So how can we find true hope, and how can we be built up in the hope that we already have in Jesus Christ? Today we come to the last chapter of the book of Matthew, and we're going to learn through some lessons from some women who followed Jesus Christ.
Well, thanks for joining us for this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, I think it's safe to say that everyone needs hope. Hope that tomorrow will be better than today. Hope that there's something more to this life than just living and dying.
You know, Dave, I believe that's true. And when people lose hope, they often give up for whatever they're fighting for, whether it's a health issue, a relationship, or whatever it might be. When hope is lost, then the will to go on is lost. So with that in mind, how do we find true and lasting hope? This is what we'll consider on today's edition of Equipping the Saints. Our text is Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, there are two types of people in the world. There are those who have a genuine hope and those who don't. When the Apostle Paul was addressing the Thessalonian church concerning those who had fallen asleep, those believers who had died, he made it clear that we believers do not grieve. We certainly grieve when someone passes away who's a believer, but we do not grieve like the rest who have no hope. You see, the reality is before coming to Jesus Christ, we have had no hope at all. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2:12, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, people without God and without true hope may think they have hope, but in reality, they don't. And we find that really coming clear at times, or becoming clear at times, when people die. As an under-shepherd of the Lord's church, I've had the opportunity to conduct a few funerals. And what a difference there is when someone knows Christ. Because you know that's just their body, but they are with the Lord, and that God will raise them up because of Christ. But I've also conducted a funeral on a gentleman who was not saved. And what a horrible thing that was. I had no words of hope for him at all, or for the family concerning him. The only words of hope were that Christ could still work in the lives of those who are still alive and bring them to salvation and give them true hope. You see, if you've ever lost a loved one, you understand what I'm talking about. If you don't know the Lord, you really do not have any true hope that you will ever, ever see them again. Death is final in that sense. Now, you might think you might see them based on myths or whatever it might be, but the reality is there's no true hope. So how can we find true hope, and how can we be built up in the hope that we already have in Jesus Christ? Today, we come to the last chapter of the book of Matthew, and we're going to be looking at the true eternal hope we have in Jesus Christ as we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're going to learn through some lessons from some women who followed Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Now, I'm going to give a brief context of the book, not as in-depth as I usually do, but most of you have been here, and you should understand the context of the book of Matthew. And if you don't, I'll give an overview of that. We know that King Jesus, God, took on human flesh, and that he came to his own, but they rejected him. The Jewish people were sitting in darkness in the shadow of death. They were naming the name of the Lord, but yet did not know the Lord. They had substituted their own righteousness, not knowing of Christ's righteousness. And we see they rejected Jesus Christ. And he confronted their wrong thinking and their sin and revealed through the miraculous who he was and that the word that he had spoken was true. He called upon them to repent and believe in him, to enter through the narrow gate. And we see that they had not, that the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. We also understand that the religious leaders rejected Jesus Christ, desiring to kill him just about from the beginning. And now with the Jews and the leaders having rejected Jesus, the Lord Jesus, having set his foot towards Jerusalem and having come to Jerusalem, we saw that in that last week of his life, that the Jewish leaders brought up charges against him, and they found him guilty of declaring himself to be God, which he really is. And then they trumped up the charges and delivered him over to Pontius Pilate after beating him and mocking him. And Pilate, after finding no guilt in the Lord Jesus, after having him scourged at the request of the Jewish people, led a murderer to be released rather than Jesus Christ. And then after being mocked by the Roman cohort, Jesus was led in a shameful procession to Golgotha. That's Calvary, as translated, the place of the skull. And Jesus was nailed to a cross and crucified while many onlookers mocked. And there were, as we'll see today, some who were very sad. Now remember, Jesus had been put on the cross sometime around 9 a.m. And it was at about 12 noon that darkness fell upon the land for 3 hours. And at the end of that darkness period, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know that during that time he was bearing the sin of the world in his body for us. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We know that he, speaking of the Father, made him, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. At that point, on that day, Jesus Christ received the full cup of God's wrath for our sin. And he experienced what God requires. He died. The wages of sin is death. But right before he died, he proclaimed the reality that it is finished, that he had accomplished the work which he came to do, and he yielded up his spirit. The work of salvation was finished. What he had come to do had been completed. We know from early in the book of Matthew 1, verse 21, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the angel was telling Joseph concerning the fact that his wife would have a son, he said in Matthew 1:21, "And she will bear a son. And you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." You see, Jesus Christ bore our sins in our place. God took on human flesh. What did Peter say later on in his first letter? Speaking of Jesus, 1 Peter 2:22, "who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously." And he himself, speaking of Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. You see, the reality is the wages of sin is death. And that's what God requires. Separation. See, the wages of sin requires separation. There's a separation from God when you sin. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we die in our sins, we experience the second death, which is final. It is permanent separation from the living God in punishment in the lake of fire. That's what God requires for sin. But Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, bore our sins in his body on the cross. And he finished the work. It is finished. A one-time, once-for-all sacrifice on our behalf. And we know that Jesus Christ, after he died, God did some supernatural things at that time. We saw in Matthew 27. He tore the veil of the temple from top to bottom. This symbolic action, true action, revealing that the way to God has been opened up. The way to a holy God in the Holy of Holies has been opened up through the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. And there was a great earthquake, and the graves of the saints were opened, and they appeared later on, as we see in the text, with Jesus when he had been resurrected. We saw Matthew give quite a bit of information concerning the burial of Jesus Christ. And we hopefully understood that the burial is very important because it affirms the reality that Jesus did physically die. He died for our sins, just as he said he would. That he would be delivered up in the hands of godless men, that he would be crucified, and he would be raised on the third day. So today we come to the last chapter in the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, where we will take a look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's my hope that those who don't know Christ will find true hope, and that those of us who do know Christ will have our hope in Christ strengthened as we refocus on the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Matthew chapter 28, and let's look at verses 1 to 10. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." Now it's important to realize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is revealed in all four Gospels. And yet each Gospel writer inspired by the Holy Spirit has a different intent, although it's the same exact event. And so we need to recognize that each writer is going to show from one perspective, and none of the perspectives contradict one another, but they give us a different picture from a different angle. And that's what we're going to see today as we look into Matthew chapter 28. But we're also going to look at, and you might want to get a bunch of bookmarks out, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John chapter 20. These are all the portions in which the resurrection of Jesus Christ is revealed in Scripture, in the Gospels. So as we begin our look here at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how can we have true hope or have our hope strengthened in Jesus Christ? First of all, we need to look at and listen to the testimony of the Word of God and understand the implications of what God is revealing concerning Jesus Christ having risen from the dead. Notice, first of all, in our passage, we see when the women, which we'll talk about in a minute, were on their way to the tomb, an angel descended from heaven, the earth quaked, and this angel rolled away the stone and sat upon it, and the guards became like dead men. Again, verse 1 of chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as it had began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now Matthew is giving us a clue to the timing in this portion here. He says, now after the Sabbath. Now we know that the Jewish day began at sundown. So Saturday was the Sabbath, and at sundown around 6 p.m., then the next day began. So he says after the Sabbath, that sometime after 6 p.m. Saturday night. But then he gives us more clues. It began to dawn. So it was right towards the beginning of the sun rising on Sunday morning. And the text says the first day of the week. Now, Jews would not look at days the way we do. They didn't have a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They had a Sabbath, and then they had one Sabbath, that would be Monday, two Sabbath, that would be Tuesday. They ordered everything around the Sabbath. And so literally in the text it says, after the Sabbath it began to dawn towards the one Sabbath, which is the first day of the week. So what happens here? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Now, we've looked at these ladies before. We've seen them before. As the morning was dawning, as it was just about to happen, we have Mary Magdalene and the other Mary coming to look at the grave. And we know from our last time together, from Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56, they were followers of Jesus, and they had ministered to him along with other women. They were those from Galilee who had followed Jesus Christ. They were there with the other women who looked upon Jesus' crucifixion from a distance. They were also those who came and observed when Joseph, aided by Nicodemus, John chapter 19, had put Jesus in the tomb. And now we have these two Marys mentioned again. Now the other Gospels reveal there are other women. There's another woman involved in this. But here we see just these two mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you'll remember, Mary Magdalene, or Mary, who is called Magdalene because she was from Magdala, that's probably why that was her name at that time, she was the one in whom Jesus had cast out seven demons. She was demon-possessed to the max. She was out of her mind. Jesus had cast out those demons, and he had saved her, and she had followed him. What a wonderful thing. And the other Mary identified earlier, back in chapter 27, verse 56 in Mark 15, was the mother of the apostle James, not James and John of Zebedee, but the lesser James, the other one. He's not lesser in stature or whatever it might be. He just isn't one from the inner circle. And so we have these two Marys mentioned again coming to the tomb. That's the first thing that is mentioned here. Now, as we see in the other Gospels, as I've mentioned before, there are some other women who came also. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, that's the other Mary, and Salome. Salome is the mother of James and John, the sons of thunder. And Salome brought spices, that they might anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Then go ahead and look over at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. These were devoted followers of Jesus Christ, but yet they did not understand yet and believe that he would rise from the dead, as indicated by the fact they are bringing spices on the third day. You see, a body by the third or fourth day would begin to start to decay and smell, and they were bringing spices for one last anointing of that body. So they evidently didn't believe at this point that Jesus would be raised from the dead, but they loved him and they were devoted, and this was an act of devotion from these ladies as they came bringing spices early in the morning. Now at this point, our text back in Matthew says, now after the Sabbath, it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Now, what does verse 2 say? And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. It's already occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. So Matthew wants us to look, behold, a severe earthquake has already happened. And why? He's going to explain why this earthquake happened. For, he's explaining, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. All we do know is that the earthquake is related to an angel of the Lord coming from heaven, and that's why there was an earthquake. And what does he do? He actually rolls away the stone and sits upon it. Now, the text doesn't say the angel of the Lord, which we could be confused about. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, there's a phrase, the angel of the Lord. It doesn't speak of an angel. It speaks of the pre-incarnate Christ. It speaks of the Lord. And the term angel just means messenger, but it can also point to a spirit being which we call angels. This says an angel of the Lord. This is actually an angel. It is a messenger. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:14, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And we know the angels ministered to Jesus Christ in the garden. We know that, right? They are ministering spirits. They do the Lord's holy bidding. And this one is not a fallen angel, a demon. This is an elect angel. He is of the Lord. It is an angel of the Lord, or the Lord's angel, one of them. And so this angel, sent obviously on a mission from the Father, came down, and when he came down, there was a great earthquake, and he rolled away the stone and sat upon it. That's very interesting. There's a lot of things we'll see today that are just really interesting because they're so normal. And we're going to see that today. Sat upon it. Now, it's pretty well known that tombs of this day, and also from what we have in the Gospels, could be pretty large. There's sepulchers. It's a large place where you could go into it. People could go into the tomb, and in that sense, and you could see the different, you could go in there, and there was a large amount of space in there, as we'll see. And it's pretty well known that the stones that were put in front of these tombs were extremely heavy. It wasn't like a round stone, it was more like a disc that would be rolled in there. And you're probably saying, well, how did Nicodemus and Joseph get that stone there? Well, most likely, what we see historically speaking is the tomb would be prepared, and they would have a little ramp where the stone would just roll right down that ramp, so it wouldn't take as many people to seal it, but it certainly would take more to open it up. And here we see an angel having no problem opening up the tomb and then rolling the stone away and then sitting upon it. And then look in our passage. There's a description of this angel. And his appearance was like lightning. That's the appearance of the angel himself. Not his clothing, but the angel himself. It was like lightning or flashes. And then we see his garment was white as snow. If you study the book of Revelation, you see that white garments symbolize holiness and purity. You see the reality of that in Revelation 3, 4, and 18. And you see even up in Revelation 7:14 where those martyrs, they are clothed in white garments because they have washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb. It speaks of purity. And this is an elect angel. Garment is white as snow. And what happens next? Verse 4. And the guards. Now remember, there was the leaders had gone to Pilate, chapter 27, and they wanted to have the tomb guarded. Now the women didn't know about this, we'll see. They didn't understand this and know about this, because they were keeping the Sabbath, as the scripture says. But on the Sabbath, these hypocrites went to Pilate, and they wanted to have the tomb sealed and guarded, and Pilate allowed that. He said, you have a guard, go ahead and do it. So this is evidently a Roman guard that was assigned to, maybe the temple guard, assigned to the Jewish leaders. And they were guarding the tomb, and notice what the text says. They shook for fear of the angel. He's like lightning and garments as white as snow. And they became like dead men. They didn't die, we'll see. But they became like dead men. What's that like? They're lying there not moving at all. They became like dead men. They shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And what's interesting now is that the angels don't say to the guards, fear not. But we'll see that they speak to the women.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, for that person struggling today to find hope, what would you tell them?
You know, Dave, what I would tell them is this, to listen to the testimony of the Word of God. What does Scripture have to say about hope? And indeed, today we saw clearly from the Word of God that our only hope is found in Jesus Christ. If we find ourselves hoping for anything else, it's going to let us down. And if you are struggling with hope, maybe you've never come to know the true hope, Jesus Christ. You see, the only true hope you will ever find is in the person of Jesus Christ, because it is through Christ alone that we receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You see, Jesus Christ is a gracious God, and there is hope for you. So if you're willing to turn to Jesus Christ, trust Him for salvation today, you will find true hope that will never disappoint.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lunstead, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.